Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord, bless the name of the Lord. Father, we love you and worship you today. Praise God. Are you glad He's alive? I'm sure glad today we serve a living Savior. I'm glad that I can feel His presence. Not just when I'm in this place, but anytime I'll reach out to Him. The Bible said His arm isn't short, His ear isn't deaf, His eyes not blind. Praise God. We serve a living God. I said we serve a living God. Been doing a lot of work on Thailand this week. We've got two new missionaries that are going to Thailand. You met Sister T that was here and is going. We also had another missionary approved in the last week as well, which is probably the first time we've had a missionary added to Thailand in 20, 25 years. And to have two in 1 month, we're like very excited about what God is doing. But thinking about Thailand, 96.5% of the population there that's Buddhist. Everywhere you go, there are idols of Buddha. And by the way, Buddha never ever one time in his lifetime taught that he was God or any form of deity. Buddha always taught that there was one coming after him. There's a lot of people that believe that if Buddha was alive at the time of Christ, he'd have been one of the disciples, because he always taught that the Messiah was coming. He never taught that he was Messiah himself. But after he died, his mother, who was the queen, deified him, made him into a god. And now it's one of the larger religions in the world. And they've got statues of Buddha everywhere. And those poor Thai people, you walk into a little Thai village that every house in the village is made out of bamboo and the floors are dirt and the animals live right in the house with the people. And they're so, so poor. And yet in the middle of that village will be a little Buddhist temple with a Buddha that's overlaid with gold. Those poor people will work and work and work to buy 1 square inch of gold leaf and go put it on that Buddha statue, and they do it until the entire statue is covered with gold. It's their form of worship. But they're worshiping an idol that can't hear a word they say. It can't see any of their problems. It can't feel any of their infirmities. It can't reach out and touch them at any time, no matter the situation. Oh, you ought to thank God that you know Jesus Christ today. You ought to thank God. You ought to thank God that you know Him. Praise God. It's amazing if you study the other religions of the world. Just like Buddha taught there was one coming, he taught that a Messiah would come to save their people. And again, most people think that if he is alive at the time of Jesus, he would have been a follower of Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled so many of the prophecies he's made. If you'll read the Quran, anybody in here that has a Quran or has ever read it, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus is mentioned in the Quran 33 times. Muhammad is only in the Quran 3 times. In the entire Quran, 3 times, Muhammad is mentioned. 33 times, Jesus is mentioned in the Quran. And Muhammad talks about Jesus being, first of all, a great prophet, a healer, a deliverer, and that he is God manifest in the flesh. That isn't Jack Cunningham. Muhammad said that in the Quran. I could get the Quran. I told Mike Robinson 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were reading together, and I said, I'm going to scare everybody to death. I'm going to take a Quran to the pulpit, and I'm going to preach Jesus from the Quran. Let me tell you something today, friend. We're a fortunate people that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a fortunate people that we have a revelation of who He is. of His power, of the relationship that we can have with Him. We've been blessed. We have been blessed. Can you say praise the Lord, somebody? So good to have Brother and Sister Spellman with us today. Pastor and Sister Spellman from Harrison Hills, Ohio. These are wonderful people. It's good to have you at Bible World today. They pastor a great church there. They are a friend to us, to our church, to Brother and Sister Robinson. And we're glad to have them here with us, not just yesterday and today, but they're going to be with us a few days, spend a little time with us, and we're looking forward to that. I am going to start a message this morning that I won't be able to finish until tonight. So if you've got plans to go to the lake or a picnic or fishing or just being stinking lazy tonight, cancel your plans. You need to be in the house of the Lord. I've got a word from the Lord for you that I'm going to start this morning and I'm going to finish tonight. I may actually go down there and finish it tonight. It may be one of those look you in the eyes messages tonight. We've had a lot of guest speakers here over the last 30, 40 days, and I thank God for what He's done with and through every one of them. But today, your old pastor is going to pastor you a little bit. Is that all right? Anybody want to be pastored? In the book of Psalm chapter 51, Psalm 51, I'm going to read 12 verses, which is very out of character for me. I don't normally have that much reading, but I will today. Where's James at? They told me James was here this morning. God bless you, buddy. Glad to see you in the house of the Lord today. I love Brother James. Good to see all of you here today. Is Edith Wiseman here this morning? Is she in here? No, she's not here. Edith is moving. She's been a part of Bible World about 20, 25 years. And she's moving to be with her son and daughter. She's had very, very, very bad health. And she needs to move in with them that they can help take care of her. And those of you that know her, call. I think she's leaving either tomorrow or Tuesday. But call and let her know we love her and that we appreciate all of the years of relationship we've enjoyed with her. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. This is after 50 of the 150 chapters that are found in the book of Psalm. This is after David's not one sin, but several sins. Most people talk about his sin with Bathsheba, and that was bad, but it certainly wasn't his only sin. There was a number of them. There was a list of them. And after a number of sins, David does what is necessary to get right with God and to get beyond his past. My subject this morning is getting past your past. Getting past your past. Psalm 51 and 1, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." I like those next two words, blot out. Blot out my transgressions. Two more good words. Wash me thoroughly of mine iniquity. Two more good words. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David is saying, I can't get past my past on my own. My sin is ever before me. Verse 4, something that all of us need to understand about sin. David said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Second thing we need to understand, that thou mightest be justified. God, whatever you do, I deserve it. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, because it's truly a part of getting past your past. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Two more good words. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Two more good words. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 9, here's where David was trying to get to, and I think a number under the sound of my voice would like to get to. Verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out, there it is again, and blot out all mine iniquity. God, if you'll do this for me, hide your face from my sin and blot out my past. Y'all still with me? Verse number 10, we quote a lot, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I want you to lift both your hands, lay your Bible down behind you, and lift both your hands to heaven, and with me, I want you to pray, God, let me hear from heaven today. Would you pray that prayer? Pray for yourself. Don't pray for nobody else. God, let me hear from heaven on this day. Let me hear from heaven on this day. Let me hear the word of the Lord, what thus saith the Lord to me today. Help me, O God, not just to be a hearer of the word, but help me to internalize your word. Help me, O God, to be obedient to your word, to apply your word to my life. I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you clap your hands to the Lord with all of your might? Clap your hand for His Word. Clap your hands for His Word. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Getting past your past. According to a recent survey conducted by a group called Compassion and Choices, their findings are that 67% of adult Americans say that their number one desire in life is peace of mind. 30% say the number one source of their anxiety is things in their past that cannot be changed. 78% say that they struggle with guilt on a daily basis. That's 8 out of 10 people struggle with guilt on a daily basis. And the study concludes that guilt is the number one cause of unhappiness. Not that you're not driving the car you want. Not that you don't live at the address you'd like to live at. Not that the bottom line of your bank account is not as large as you'd like it to be. A lot of people think that those things bring happiness, but they do not. The number one cause of happiness is peace of mind. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, peace of mind. And the number one thing that hinders or destroys peace of mind is guilt. Now, if you're waiting on me to preach, that probably isn't going to happen today. I'm going to pastor. Means I'll do more teaching than I do preaching today, more talking than I do screaming and hollering, and probably a lot more meddling than I ought to do. All right? Let me tell you something about apostolic teaching and preaching. If it don't make you uncomfortable, it isn't working. If the Word of God doesn't turn our apple cart upside down, it isn't working. If the Word of God doesn't make me want to be a better man, a better husband, a better Christian, then it isn't working. Hello? Are y'all still with me? Let's talk about it today. Where does guilt come from? In general, guilt is based on the knowledge that we've done something wrong. The worst thing to deal with, the hardest thing to deal with, is the knowledge that back there somewhere, I thought wrong, I acted wrong, I've done wrong. And the knowledge of that produces guilt today for something that could be last week, last month, last year, last decade, or nearly a lifetime ago. In regard to our relationship with God, guilt comes from the knowledge that we have specifically committed sin. Not just a wrong decision. Not just a wrong relationship, perhaps, or wrong communication. But the knowledge that we have, in fact, committed sin. Y'all still with me? The dictionary says guilt is a cognitive or an emotional experience that occurs when a person realizes or believes that he or she has compromised his or her own standards of conduct or has violated a moral standard and bears significant responsibility for that violation. So where does guilt come from? Guilt comes from you and I knowing that we've done wrong, knowing that we've committed sin. Can I take it a step further and say that the knowing doesn't work if you don't also acknowledge? Acknowledge that you've done wrong. Acknowledge that you've committed sin. We'll get there in just a moment. Before I go any further, let me just level the playing field here for us. Elbow your neighbor and tell him he's fixing to preach to you. Wake them up and tell them this next point's for you. I want to level the playing field by saying that guilt is a feeling that every person in this room and everybody watching on live stream is familiar with. There is not one person under the sound of my voice that has not and is not dealt with or is dealing with guilt. Leveling the playing field. Everyone has a past. Turn to your neighbor and look at him. Grin from ear to ear and say, "You didn't know he knew that about you, did you?" Everyone has a past. Everyone has sinned. Oh, surely not Sister So-and-so. She's a prayer warrior. Certainly not Brother So-and-so. Have you seen him run the aisles? Surely not Pastor. Well, he's a man of God, a preacher. You know, I'm telling you, we're all in the same boat on this one. on this one, there isn't anybody out on your own that's above or better than the rest of us. Everybody here has experienced guilt. Everybody here has committed sin. You can sit there in your old righteous self if you want to, acting like you're holier than thou. The problem is nobody believes it but you. I don't care if your husband's got his arm around you right now, or your wife's got her hand in your hand right now, or your best friend sitting there grinning with you. They know. We're all in the same boat. The Word of God says it, not Jack Cunningham, Romans 3 and 23, for all. Everybody said all? Say all? Look at somebody and say, I guess that means you and me both. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you know who's not liking this so far? Not the sinners. They're hoping I'm going to bring them a word of hope. They're anticipating me ending this thing with a little bit of hope for them. It's all the self-righteous ones that are fidgeting, uncomfortable, and they've done this now. We build up this concept of self that is wrong. It's false. It manifests itself when we set ourselves up as judge and jury of someone else. It don't matter if it's your spouse. It don't matter if it's your best friend. Or it don't matter if it's a fellow church member or somebody that you are acquainted with. I want to tell you something. There is one judge. Everybody say one judge. Say it again. One judge. Say one more time. One judge. And that judge is God. Is there anybody in here named God? Hello? So I'm guessing it's not on anybody's job description. Let me tell you what the Bible does say about judging. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Hello? The Scripture teaches us not to judge one another. Not to judge another person. What the Scripture teaches us to do is to restore one another. Thank you for one hand clap out of 500 people. You ought to clap about restoration as much as you do Acts 2:38 and one God. Because it's just as biblical. The Bible said when you find a brother, not a sinner, not your old nasty neighbor, not the drunk, not the alcoholic, not the whoremonger, not the murderer, not the prisoner. When you find a brother overtaken in a fault, judge him, shun him, make a spectacle out of him. Are you sure, Brother Troy? You're hollering no awful loud. You got a Bible open there beside you. Are you sure? No, it says you with your spiritual. Restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness. It don't just tell us to restore him. It tells us the attitude we're supposed to have while we're doing the restoring. It's amazing how many people can be ugly with someone and say, oh, I'm just doing one scripture. I'm restoring them, preacher. No, he said, do it in the spirit of meekness. And then the last of the verse, which no preacher ever preaches. No preacher ever preaches the last part of the verse. But the last part of the same verse says, considering thine own self. One translation says, you're capable of doing the same thing. Mm, 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 mm. I heard one old African-American preacher in St. Louis, never been a better preacher that ever put shoe leather in the dust. He was preaching one day, preaching hard, and he hollered out, "Sin don't begin in the bed, sin begins in the head." There's a lot of you that judge folks that have stole something when in your own mind you've committed the entire crime already. You judge somebody for hatred, and because they've manifest outwardly their hatred, and in your heart you're full of hatred. You criticize somebody for some immorality, which if we could turn your mind around and project it up on that screen, it might be X-rated. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm not going to say it. Jesus said it. The Bible said if a man lusts after a woman that's not his wife, he's committed adultery or fornication already. Maybe you haven't done the physical act, but God said if it's in your mind and in your heart, you're guilty of the same thing. This is one of those things you should have clapped on whether you wanted to or not. Just so everybody will think you're in approval. Hear me when I tell you, our responsibility is not to judge. There is no place in your Bible where God tells a saint to judge. There are places in the Bible where it says, let the elder stand aside and judge. But it's specifically talking about the use of the gifts of the Spirit. Don't take it out of context. Let them judge whether the use of the gifts of the Spirit, whether they're being used correctly or not. But the Bible does not ever tell a saint of God, I'm going to appoint you judge. You're a Sunday school teacher, you're an usher, you're a choir member, you're going to work in the parking lot, and you're going to be the judge of the church. It doesn't ever happen. Whew. Wow. Thank you. It is the word. The old timers used to say, and it wouldn't hurt for some of us new timers to learn it, but the old timers used to get up and testify in church when I was a kid, Saints, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's some of you couldn't mouth the words, I'm just a sinner, if your life depended on it. If I'd ask you to get up here and say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you'd get up here and I'm just a... You couldn't even form the words. You've become so holy and you've become so self-righteous and you've got such an opinion of yourself that you think you're above or beyond that. Nobody is. Nobody is. Nobody is. Preacher, I ain't ever killed nobody. Good. Preacher, I haven't committed adultery. Good. Have you ever told a lie? Because the book said, Revelations 21 and 8, all liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. There is no scripture in the Bible that says all murderers shall have their part in the lake of fire. There's no scripture in the Bible that says all adulterers shall have their part in the lake of fire. And there's a lot of folks that lie and judge everybody else's sin. Oh, Jesus. Don't y'all wish I was preaching out of town somewhere today? One old preacher said often, the worst sin ever committed is what someone else is doing. Not what I'm doing. God understands me. God knows where I'm coming from. God knows the pressure I'm under. God knows the temptations I've had to face. God knows how hard my life is. But him, but her, the worst sin is what someone else is doing. And guess what? Sin is sin. Now you got your seatbelt on? Are you ready? Listen careful. The Bible doesn't put sin in categories. Man does. There is not one verse of Scripture in your Bible that says, here's this category of sins. There are level 3, and these are level 2 sins, and those are level 1 sins, and these are level 0. They just don't matter at all. No. Sin is sin. And the Bible said, if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of all the law. So, but he did that and I did this. He was that way and I've never been that way. It doesn't matter. Because when I commit sin, I have committed sin, S-I-N, and I'm guilty of breaking the law of God, and it doesn't matter what that sin is. Any of you ever get a speeding ticket? Wave your hand. Be honest. You're in church. Don't lie in church. If you're going to lie anywhere, don't be in church. How many of you ever got a parking ticket? Now, I put those in different categories. I haven't got a speeding ticket in 25 years. Thank God. Hallelujah. When you go to the Chesapeake courthouse tomorrow and you walk into there, you ever have to go once, it'll embarrass you enough that you don't want to go back. Going to court ain't like it is on TV. It isn't just you in the courtroom. It's you and 200 others. And when it's your turn, they holler your name out. Jack Cunningham! Jack Cunningham, speeding, come forth! You walk up there and a judge that don't give two hoots about you, don't even look at you, head down, reading your paperwork. He said, innocent or guilty, how do you plead? Don't even look up. Police officers there, the city assistant district attorney's there, and you're standing there with your garbage out in front of 200 or 300 strangers. But guess what? Sitting in that same room are people that parking meter ran out, people that were illegally parked, people that were parked in a handicap that's not handicapped, people that were speeding, people that made a right turn where there was no right turn, people that turned right on red when there was no turn on red. They're all in the same room together. And you know what they've done? They've broke the law. They're all in the same boat. They broke the law. They transgressed against the law that is established by the Commonwealth of the State of Virginia. Listen to me when I tell you that whether you're lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery, fornication, it don't matter what it is, you are guilty of sin, and it don't matter what your category is, if you're guilty of one measure of sin, you're guilty of all sin. What are you trying to do, preacher? I'm trying to put us all in the same boat. I'm trying to help you understand that you're not helping yourself and you're surely not helping anybody else when you fall into a position of thinking that God has called you to judge another. Say amen, somebody. The consequences and the effects of sin are cruel. They're brutal. They're bitter. My buddy Brother Mangus likes to preach, sin will take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will make you pay more than you wanted to pay. And sin will always make you stay longer than you intended to stay. Sin's brutal. Sin is merciless. Sin in the beginning, though, isn't frightening at all. Sin in the beginning doesn't sting. Sin in the beginning doesn't seem dangerous. Sin in the beginning can even seem fun. And some people will argue that sin is making them happy. I love it when a saint comes up to me and says, "Preacher, don't I have a right to be happy?" I love to look at him and say, "No!" Oh, y'all don't like that. I can see your faces. Remember, you're not just looking at me, I'm looking at you. There ain't nothing in your Bible that says you have a right to get happy by sinning. If your happiness contradicts the Word of God, it's not real happiness. I promise you, it's not lasting happiness. Don't I have a right to be happy? Not at the consequence of failing God or transgressing His holy word. Oh boy, boy, boy. There's more people going fishing today than was even planning to go fishing. On a serious note, the guilt comes after sin is finished. When sin has you, when you are a servant, a slave to sin. The Bible said that, "Know ye not that to whatsoever you yield your members, to that thing you've become a servant." Hello? After the lie, after the fight, after the wrong is done, after the moral failure, after the compromise, then, as we all well know, is when sin and guilt comes into our mind and our heart and our spirit and our soul and lands on us like a ton of bricks. When you're already hooked, when you've already done the deed, when you've already said, did, acted in a way that displeases God. When it's done. The Bible said, "And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." And when it says sin brings forth death, sin that's finished brings forth death, it's not talking about my brain activity ceasing. It's not talking about my heart stopping to beat. My lungs quit pumping air. Blood quits flowing through my body. It's not talking about natural death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And that word death there means separation from God. And you need to understand the devil only has one purpose. His purpose is not to make you happy. His purpose is not to make you rich. His purpose is not to make you smart. His purpose is not to make you popular. His purpose is not to make you have or help you have an easier life. He has one purpose, and that is to separate you from God. He don't have two. He has one. And he's focused on that. Everything he does is with that single focus in mind. To separate you from God. Are y'all still with me? Y'all still here, everybody? Guilt devastates our world. Guilt turns our emotions inside out. And you need to understand that the same devil that put that pretty thing, that pleasant thing, that lucrative thing, that powerful thing in front of you in the way of temptation is the same one that's going to harass you till you draw the last breath in this life with guilt after guilt after guilt after guilt filled day. If you understand it, say amen. Guilt is difficult to cope with. Guilt is very difficult to get free from. I've pastored 41 years this fall. 41 years of full-time ministry this fall. And I've known people who carried around guilt for a past wrong all of their life. Could never rise above it. Never get free from it. Never ever feel whole. Never really happy. The joy of the Lord is always elusive, just out of reach to them. Guilt affects every area of your life. Guilt stops spiritual growth. Guilt destroys self-esteem. Guilt kills dreams and aspiration. Guilt hinders prayer. Can I get an amen on that? Guilt hinders prayer. You try to pray and see if the enemy don't bring up every past wrong you've ever done. Guilt stifles worship. You don't have no right to raise your hands. You don't have no right to clap your hands. Take that smile off your face. Don't you dare get out in that aisle and worship God. You know what you did. Guilt cripples spirituality. Guilt blocks the anointing. Guilt is a spiritual cancer. It kills the soul. Guilt grows in the hidden recesses of the heart. Guilt hinders the desire to do good. Guilt destroys important relationships. Guilt clouds one's outlook on life. Guilt steals happiness. Guilt chokes out hope. And that's all just on the first day. It only gets worse. Getting past your past. Let me have your undivided attention. Getting past your past is essential. Did you hear the word I used? Is essential if you are ever going to live a victorious Christian life. As long as you're living in your past, as long as your past is controlling you, as long as your past and the guilt of the past dictates your prayer life and your worship life and your faithfulness to church and your faith in God, as long as guilt and your past is in control, you're never going to live the victorious life that God designed you to live. It's the reason God became flesh. It's the reason that He went to an old rugged cross. It's a reason He gave His back to be beaten, His hands and His feet to be nail scarred, His brow to be crushed with a crown of thorns and a spear in His side. It was so that you don't have to live under the pain of your past. I'm going to say it. It is not the will of God. It is not the will of God for children of God to wallow in the mire of their past failures. Second Corinthians 5:17. I sent the sound room yesterday. Beautiful message I was going to preach this morning. Full PowerPoint presentation. They're back there trying to keep up with me because I changed my message this morning right before church. I want to hear from God more than I want anything else in this world. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just go to church to just have fun. Come on, hope the choir praise team sings something I love to get out there and bebop in the aisles. I'm not making fun of your worship, but there's so much more to going to heaven than whether or not you know the Pentecostal two-step. I'm glad you worship. I'm glad this is a shouting church. Don't ever stop. But more important than us being a shouting church, we don't call ourselves Worship World. The name of this place isn't Dancing World. The name of this place isn't Music World. The name of this place is Bible World. And the implication is that in our world, the Bible is the center and the circumference of everything we do and everything we are. It is the final authority in our life, in our marriage, in our home, in our finances, in our business, in our decisions. I'm going to preach several camp meetings this summer. I think 5 different camp meetings. First one this week in South Carolina, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But let me tell you something. If they're wanting someone to come in and just shout them, they got the wrong preacher coming. If they're wanting someone to come in and just tickle their ears, they got the wrong preacher coming. When I walk to the pulpit, I want to believe with every fiber of my being that I've been shut away with God. God, that I've heard the voice of God, and that when I walk to this pulpit, I'm preaching, thus saith the Lord. And when you walk into a church, honey, you ought not ever settle for anything less than thus saith the Lord. It ought to be what you pray about. It ought to be what you're begging for. It ought to be what you hunger and thirst after. I've got to hear from God. If nothing else happens, I've got to hear from God. Somebody shout yes. The Bible said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. You ready for this? Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Now let me tell you something that I've learned in 41 years of full-time ministry. I've worked with thousands of people. And here's something I know. The major difference in why some people make it in their relationship with God and some don't is wrapped up in that verse right there. Here it is, after the colon. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, everybody be careful now. You don't want to say amen to something you don't want to say amen to. So just sit and listen. I've never known one person that kept their worldly friends and was ever a success at living for God. I've never known one person in 41 years that has gone to the beer joint with their buddies on Friday like they have for years and say, oh pastor, I don't drink anymore. You can trust me, preacher. I don't trust your flesh. Bible said put no confidence in the flesh. Don't ask me to trust your old nasty flesh, and you don't need to trust it either. You can't keep going places you used to go. You can't continue the habits you used to have. You can't keep the ungodly relationships you were once involved in and believe that you're going to be an overcoming Christian. You are destined to fail, destined to fall on your face. The Bible said, light hath no communion with darkness. Be ye not unequally yoked together. And that is not just talking about a husband and wife. It worries me when a saint of God said, oh, that's my best friend in the world. Oh, he sleeps with every woman that will sleep with him. And he cusses like a sailor and drinks like a fish. But he's my best friend. I said, you're on your way out. You just don't know it. You just don't know it. Because if you're going to make it, if you're going to live for God, old things have to pass away and all things have got to become new. The only way to live for God successfully is to separate yourself from the world. Don't have anything to do with worldliness, with ungodliness, with uncleanness. Are y'all here? Old time preachers used to say God puts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. The one that remembers it the most is you. I've already dealt with other people judging you. Let me flip that coin over for 1 second and tell you, there's not 1/10 of the people talking about you that you think they are. And it's your own ego that makes you think that two people can't sit down and have dinner without talking about you. Wasn't it someone wrote a song one time, "You're so vain, I bet you think this song is about you"? You sit in church on this side and you see two men or two women over here. And you're like, "Oh, yeah, they're talking about me right now." That doesn't say nothing about them. It says a whole lot about you. The person that remembers your sin the most, the person that uses it against you the most, the person that refuses to let you off the hook most often is all you. It's you. If you're going to be restored, if you're going to be renewed, if you're going to be victorious, then you've got to get to the place that when I said, "God, I'm sorry," and I meant it, I really meant it, "God, I'm sorry that I failed you. I'm sorry that I let my flesh get out of control. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I went there. I'm sorry I did that. And I mean it, God." When you repent, you've got to believe that God forgives you and does what only God can do. He forgets. So how do we get past our past? How do we overcome the feeling of guilt associated with our past? How do we live a victorious Christian life? 3 essential steps. Number one, you have to understand and accept God's ability to forgive is greater than your sense of guilt. You have to understand it, know it, but also accept it, grasp it, personalize it. That God's power to forgive is more powerful than my past. Number two, you have to understand that you cannot do it on your own. You're not going to find the help you need at some self-help seminar or reading some positive mental attitude book. You can be positive, 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 and that don't wash away your sins. That doesn't cover your sins under the blood. Which brings me to step number 3. And that is, you have to understand that getting past your past is a divine work of God. Hello? Even good, godly, Counseling can't get you past your past. We have counselors in this room that have master's degrees, doctorate degrees, and I thank God for you. But they'll tell you the best human thinking can do is teach you how to cope with your past, how to process your past, how to identify the problem, put your finger on what's really wrong. All these fancy things have nothing to do with washing it away. It has nothing to do with putting it under the blood. Only Jesus can truly deliver you from your past. Somebody shout, it's a God thing. Say it again, it's a God thing. Songwriter Lanny Wolf, probably 30 years ago, maybe more, wrote the song, Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, love and joy and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. You can't do it on your own. You're not going to read some book that's going to change your life. You're not going to spend thousands of dollars in hundreds of hours of counseling and it take away the sin and the stain of sin from you. The only thing that does is when my sin is put in that sea of forgetfulness, when my sin goes under the blood, what can wash away my sin? Nothing, 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 nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you come to Christ in genuine repentance, it doesn't matter if it's the first time or the 100th time. When you come to Christ in genuine repentance, your past is forgiven. Your sins are blotted out. And you're made new again. How many of you remember Brother Nick Mahaney that was here visiting with us? Nick's a very powerful evangelist. God's using him in great ways. I think he's in California right now. We talk often on the phone. I'm so proud of him. His daddy and I were very, very good friends. Most of you know Charlie Mahaney, his father, that's going on to be with the Lord. When I was General Home Missions Director, Nick got busted for running a cocaine house where they made cocaine, distributed cocaine, sold cocaine. It's a whole operation. Nick was a backslidden Pentecostal preacher's boy. He was put in jail. He was there for nearly 2 years before his court case came up. While he was in jail, his dad, who was our prison ministry chaplain for all of the United States and Canada, obviously went often and ministered to his own son. In jail, Nick prayed through, got right with God, repented of his sins, got right with God. He lived for God in jail. When it come time for his court case, his attorney persuaded a judge to let him out of jail on his father's recognizance that his dad, Charlie Mahaney, would guarantee that his son wouldn't flee. And while he was out of jail pending his hearing, facing, when he did go to court, a guaranteed 20 years, guaranteed mandatory 20 years, upwards of 40 years, and beyond possible. Charlie started taking Nick with him on his services that he went out and preached as an evangelist. And he would have Nick play the piano. Nick had learned to play the piano as a young man. And Nick would go over and play the keyboard. And he would sing. People would weep and cry while he was singing. On my way to prison, 40 years maybe, 20 years for sure. But God's going to help me. And he would sing those old songs and people would weep while he sang. found guilty when he finally went to court. Judge found him guilty, put him back in jail. When it came time for the day of sentencing, Nick, his father, attorney, stood before the judge. The judge said, "What do you got to say for yourself?" Nick said, "I'm not the man I used to be, Judge. I found God in jail. I went with my dad out preaching." And you've got to understand, judges are lied to all day, every day. There's a reason that they're suspicious of everybody that stands before them. Because basically everybody's a liar. So the judge very sarcastically, "Oh, you found religion?" I said, "Yes, sir. And I've been going with my dad doing services." "Oh, what do you do with your dad?" He said, "I sing and I play a keyboard and I minister to people and I tell them my story, what I've done and where I'm headed." And sarcastically, the judge said, "Oh, you play and sing, huh?" The judge said, "I wish we had a piano here. I'd like to hear you play and sing." Charlie Mahaney said, "I got a keyboard in my car, Judge. Give me 5 minutes." Charlie went to his car, brought it in, put a keyboard on the table. And Nick started playing it and started singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." By the time he was done with the song, Charlie testified this to the whole general board. He said the judge had his glasses out, had his handkerchief wiping tears from his eyes. Everybody in the courtroom was crying. The attorneys were crying for and against. He said the Spirit of the Lord filled that courtroom while my boy on his way to prison sang "Amazing Grace." Charlie said, when Nick was done singing, that judge put his glasses back on and said, "I hope I don't regret doing this. But," he said, "I'm going to commute your sentence to the 2 years you've already served. You're going to go home with your dad. You're going to keep doing what you're doing. I want you to go ahead and be an evangelist and tell young people all over the country, don't do what you did. You're a free man, Nick Mahaney." Now all of you clapped on that. All of you believe that story that's 100% true. We ought not have a hard time believing then that if a human being, a man, a judge can find compassion and forgive, how much more will your God that's in heaven forgive you? Oh! Stand with me. I'm going to stop right there. And we'll keep going tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Preacher, why preach something like that? I don't want you to be in pain. I don't want living for God to be a struggle. I don't want you to feel like you can't worship. I don't want you to feel like you can't pray. I don't want you to feel like you can't ever be a success in your relationship with God because the old enemy's dangling your past in front of you all the time and telling you you'll never be like him and you'll never be like her and you'll never be used of God and you'll never be sensitive to the Spirit and you'll never be able to witness or testify or know God. The Bible said the devil's a liar and the father of all lies. Those are lies from the devil. If you are today willing to put your sins under the blood, if you are willing today to say, God, forgive me, and mean it from an honest heart, you can walk out of here today with your sins washed away. You can walk out of here with your sins in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to beg you to come. I'm not going to plead with you. I'm just going to tell you that if you're tired of your past getting the best of you, step out of where you are and make your way down to this altar and let's talk to God. It ought to be nearly everybody in the building. It ought to be every honest heart. It ought to be everybody that wants to get past their past. It don't matter what it is. I'm telling you, it don't matter what it is.